So it was about second grade that I made a decision. I had been frustrated because there were things I was told that I should not say, things that were true about me. I was told not to say them. I was suppressing these things and I was frustrated by it. It was truths about me, my identity, who I was that I wanted to share. And then one day I said, I don't care what my parents say and others, I'm going to do it. There were things I wanted to tell people about what I was good at. Skills, talents. I wanted to tell people. And let me tell you, I could add, subtract, multiply, and divide with the best. And athletically, I was the second fastest kid in the class. So I decided to start freely saying these things to both children and adults. And it was absolutely freeing. It was liberating. I felt great until I didn't. As it turns out, my friends didn't like being around a braggart, didn't like hearing boasting, whether it was true or not. And I realized neither did I. I'm so glad that first fastest kid in the class didn't regularly remind me of that. Boasting. That was my first lesson about boasting, and I learned the hard way. It wasn't my last lesson on boasting. Scripture taught me some very important things about boasting. Here's one. Salvation and boasting are incompatible. Salvation and boasting are incompatible. Well, let me illustrate this. You can imagine a man who's on a ship that's tossing in the ocean, a huge, dangerous storm, and he's on this cargo ship, he's serving, and he's on the deck, not where he's supposed to be. He's caught in it, and he's tossed over the railing. And he would have died if it weren't for a crewmate who valiantly, courageously, almost dying himself, located the life preserver, got in the right position, and threw a perfect throw. And the man was saved. And then let's imagine you talk to that man who was saved shortly thereafter. How are you doing? And he starts saying, did you see what happened to me? Well, I saw some of it. Well, that was something else. That life preserver came. I grabbed onto it. Did you see me grab onto it? Did you see me hold it? You know how much strength that took? Man, did I hold on to that. I got strength. You see these guns? Wait a second. You were saved by someone else, and you've turned it into a personal boast? How strange. This series is about Israel in 10 episodes. If you don't know the story of Israel, we're trying to put it together in 10 simple episodes. Last week was promise, this week is salvation. And this is the tagline for this series. The story of Israel is history. It is sacred history. And it is our family history. Meaning by that, it's a story, yes, but it's history. It's true. It really happened. And it's sacred history. Sacred. Meaning that God is the principal actor. It has everything to do with Israel. But God is the principal actor. And thirdly is our family history. If you worship the God of Israel, If you can sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. If you can sing that, then you know, even if you're a Gentile like me, this is our family history, full of family lessons that we are to learn, including lessons about boasting. Let's review last week. Episode 1 was, it all started with a promise. A micro promise. It looks so small, although miraculous. Abraham, Sarah will have a baby. Old, barren Sarah, who gave up hope of ever having a child. I will return in a year at this time, and Sarah will have a baby. And so it happened. Starts with a promise. But that promise was just the immediate promise, which was necessary to fulfill long-term promises. And God promised to Abraham several long-term promises, including one very important for today's lesson. You will have many descendants. You won't be able to count them, like sand on a seashore. And they will live in a land, even the land you're in currently right now. Abraham, the land of Canaan. More on that in 2 weeks. And then the biggest and most important promise of all, and Abraham, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, a promise that was only and could only be fulfilled in his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of nations. Promise. Well, let's get to today's episode. I got good news for you and I got bad news for you. It's about that promise to have many, many people, many, many descendants through Isaac. The good news is it's true. It happened. Israel started multiplying. Many people. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. They end up in slavery in Egypt. And you might say, how did that happen? Well, that's the second half of the book of Genesis. And it's all about food and sibling rivalry. The sibling rivalry. Joseph is not liked by all his brothers. And guess what? That has everything to do with our theme today. Boasting. They thought he was boastful. They sold him. Yet he rises to power in Egypt, and he actually saves so many people by storing grain when there's a famine. It's all about food, too. And here is Abraham's descendants, Jacob and his 12 boys and many families, and they come down looking for food to Egypt. And Joseph receives them, long lost Joseph. He forgives them. He receives them. They settle in the East Delta, Goshen region. Under peaceful terms. But as things happen, new leaders come into place, a new regime, a new Pharaoh, who does not know Joseph or all that has happened, and is scared at their increasing number. And he says, we must hold these people down. We must enslave them, or they might be a threat. So they are slaves in Egypt. There's this wonderful verse, not in this slide here, but it's at near the beginning of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his promise. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then I love this sentence. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. And so the question is, what's he going to do about it? And so our passage that I want to read today is Exodus 6. You see two of the verses here on the slide. But if you have your Bibles open, or if you can find the black Bibles in the chairs or your own, this is 8 wonderful verses from Exodus 6. This is what God is going to do, having seen their groaning and remembered his promise to Abraham. Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of God. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." You hear that? Pharaoh's going to drive them out. He's not just going to let them out. They're not just going to be freed. He's going to drive them out. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant to them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Did you hear the words he used? Deliverance, redemption. Later we will hear in a different verse, salvation. Redemption, deliverance, salvation. You might wonder, should we use the word salvation? Should we use the word save? Shouldn't we reserve that for Jesus? The cross, the resurrection, eternal life. Shouldn't we reserve the word there like we say, "I'm saved," referring to what Jesus has done? Shouldn't we do that? And the answer is actually no. And that the Bible, multiple places, uses those same words. Deliverance, redemption, salvation for other things that God has done. And I want you to see it this way. The story of Israel, the story of God's people, is God saving them, delivering them, redeeming them again and again and again and again. We sometimes say in theology, salvation history or redemptive history, because that's what he does again and again and again. And sure enough, the climax is in Jesus, and we will get to that at the end here with the Lord's Supper. But look at this history that way. It is the history of salvation, and there's no event in the Old Testament that is repeated again and again as the work of redemption, the work of salvation, other than the Exodus. It is this event, God's salvation for an enslaved people in Egypt. Here's how I want to look at this history of Exodus salvation. If you've never heard this before, I'm telling the story here as we're going through it. Maybe it's new for you, but if you've heard it before, I want to look at it through a different lens. Boasting, maybe something new for you. So let's look at it through that lens, but tell the story along the way. Here it is, three parts to boasting. I want to tell you about the problem, Egyptian boasting. And then secondly, we're going to look at Israel boasting. Could they? Should they? Did they? And then finally, proper boasting. Boasting is bad, except for one exception. And we'll get to that last. Let's start with number one, Egyptian boasting. I want to start off with an introduction to the boasting of the Egyptian gods, and let's start, as this slide says, with Hapi, the god of the Nile. Egypt is a desert, primarily, and the Nile, therefore, was so important beyond what we as Americans might understand of the importance of a river for navigation and other things. It's more than that. The Nile would overflow its banks. It would flood regularly, and this was a very good thing. Spreading rich minerals, soil deposits to a large region near the Nile where they could then plant crops. Things could grow. And this was all due to the god Hapi. When the flooding would come, it was said because Hapi had come. This was the boast of the god Hapi, I control the Nile. And the boast of the Egyptians was, this god Hapi is our god. Back to the story of Israel in Egypt. Moses is chosen by God. The burning bush, he appears. Moses doesn't want to do what the Lord says, but eventually he does. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go that they may serve me. And as you know, Moses wouldn't do it, and there would be plagues, the acts of judgment that I just read. Do you remember the first plague? Water turned to blood, including the Nile. What do you think the Egyptians thought when they saw the Nile? Bloody. Does this mean Hapi is injured? Does this mean Hapi is dead? Let me show you two more gods. A slide here. Heket and Ra. Heket, the god of fertility. Fertility is so important, especially in your own family, wanting to have children. Children are important for multiple reasons, including your social security plan in your old age, but also fertility for crops. You need things to grow. And the god Heket was their god of fertility. And notice his head, the head of a frog. Do you remember the second plague? The plague of frogs. You want to talk about fertility? I'm going to give you so many frogs. They're going to be everywhere. In your bathroom, in your bedroom, in your homes, everywhere. You're going to be sick of frogs. I'm going to give you fertility because I am the God who makes things grow. That's what the Lord is saying. Against the boastful claims of Heket and the boastful claims of the Egyptians who worshipped this god, their god of fertility. And then there's Ra, the sun god. You can see that disc above his head, sometimes identified with the sun, sometimes identified as the god of the sun. And he was the king of the gods for many Egyptians. And his boastful claim was, the sun gives life to everything, and I control it. Do you remember the ninth plague? The plague of darkness. Darkness over Egypt. As God counters that boastful claim of Ra and shows that he's in control of the sun. This is divine warfare. This is sacred warfare as God, the true God, puts these boasts of false gods out in the open, false as they are. How about Pharaoh? What's his boast? Pharaoh, as you know, has a boast. These Israelites are my workers. They are my slaves. I have a right to tell them what to do. I have a right to tell them to make bricks and to tell them to make bricks without straw, which is much harder if I so choose. Pharaoh claimed to be a mediator between the human world and the world of the gods. Some pharaohs even claimed to be a god himself. Boastful claims. Once again, I said in this series, I'm going to highlight some tidbits from archaeology because this story of Israel is history. It's true history. And I want to show you something that archaeologists dug up. The stele, of Merneptah II. Now let me set this up. Merneptah II was a pharaoh. But after the Exodus event, around 1220 BC, this stele, which is a flat stone with inscription on it. And what Merneptah, or one of his officials, inscribed was boasts. Boasts of what he had accomplished, including in warfare. And if we showed this to you, you would see him boasting about destroying in his military campaign this people or that people and this people. He enlists a bunch of people, and then he gets to Israel and says this. Again, this is after the Exodus. Must have been a military campaign. Israel lies desolate. Its seed is no more. The Merneptah stele was a famous discovery because this is, as far as we know, the earliest reference we have using the word Israel outside of the Bible. The earliest extra-biblical reference to Israel outside the Bible. And here it is in Egypt. And it is an Egyptian pharaoh saying, Israel lies desolate, its seed is no more. And there's an irony here that you can miss about this boast. It's not just the earliest reference. It's saying implicitly that God's promise to Abraham that you're going to have a seed, you're going to have descendants uncountable. Here is a ruler who claims to be a god or talking to the god saying, nope, I extinguished them all. Their seed, Abraham's seed is gone. A false boast of a pharaoh. Thank God that promise that God said to Abraham remained true. And Israel's seed was not no more. Egyptian boasting, when you have this kind of boasting throughout a culture, it's religious and political culture, it is used to justify slavery, enslaving this people. But let's turn to those people now, secondly. Israel. Israel's boasting. Did they boast? After the Exodus, this salvation event, could they boast? Should they boast? I'll tell you what they first did. They celebrated. Bruce read some of that from Exodus 15, the song of Moses and Miriam, with this beautiful verse that applies in so many ways to everything we're saying and singing today in this service. Maybe you know these words. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Is this stuff to boast about, this salvation event? Think about this story. Would you boast if you're Israel? The story begins with this. We were slaves in Egypt. That's typically not a boast, is it? Now, being slaves, or if your ancestors are slaves, and this is our family history, remember, being slaves, being oppressed, is no shame in the Lord's eyes. But it's not something you would probably boast about either, and why would a people ever make up this history, too? It's true history. We were slaves in Egypt. They probably wouldn't boast about that, but how about, would they boast about how they got out? Did they get out because they revolted, because they were clever, because they did something courageously, or no? All of this is of the Lord, is it not? The plagues. Moses is involved, yes, but he was reluctant. And the people refused to recognize Moses at first. There's not much to brag about. This is all the Lord. And here's the remarkable thing. Israel will boast about it. This is how deep this is in the human heart. That even if we are saved, like that man saved on the side of a ship, through the courage of someone else, might turn it into a boast. This is in our human hearts to turn even our salvation into a boast. And here's how we hear it from Israel in Deuteronomy. First Deuteronomy 7. The Lord says to Moses, "Hey Israel, don't say that I saved you, that I chose you, that I loved you, because you're a huge nation. Because when I chose you, you were the smallest of all nations. Abraham and Sarah, two people. So don't boast because of your size." And then the second one in Deuteronomy 9, and this is the really insidious one. "The Lord saved us. The Lord chose us. The Lord loved us because we are righteous. He saw we had good hearts. He saw that we are a righteous people." And the Lord says, "No, you are a stubborn people." Remember some of the older translations? "You are a stiff-necked people. A proud people. A rebellious people. A boastful people." Salvation. Not compatible with boasting. You know, we are a Reformed church. Reformed church means we think Luther and Calvin and Augustine got a lot of things right. Reading Paul and some of the other things in the New Testament in particular. And that means we take this pretty seriously. No boasting. Even though, boy, is it easy for us to be proud in what we know or something else. But actually what we believe is there is no boasting, including you're not that guy drowning in the ocean just needing a life preserver for you to grab onto in your own strength. It's more like this. You're dead. I was dead. Before the Lord came in my life, dead like a corpse on the bottom of the ocean floor. Unable to do anything until the Lord comes into our hearts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, making our stony hearts flesh, turning us to the Lord, that we might find Him attractive, the cross attractive, that we might grab onto forgiveness. It really is His work of salvation with no room for boasting. Except for one boast, and that is our last point here. There is a place for proper boasting. Did you know this? And this is what we hear in Jeremiah. Let me show you this passage from Jeremiah, which starts off with the bad boasting that we've already talked about, but then it will get to good boasting. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You can boast. You should boast. Boast in this, that you know me, the Lord says, and what I'm like, my character, my power, things I achieve in the earth, like in Exodus. Steadfast love. Keeping my promise to Abraham and his descendants. Justice, even deeds of justice on the Egyptians. Righteousness, works of salvation. In these things I delight. Boast in that you know me. And this isn't just boast about the Lord. This is boast in the Lord. In the Lord. He's my Lord. He's my God. He did these things for me, loving me, keeping me, choosing me. Boast in the Lord. That's the boasting that's allowable. And as we turn to the Lord's Supper, one more verse that puts all of this together. Galatians 6:14. This is the Apostle Paul talking in the New Testament after Jesus had come and died and risen from the grave, ascended on high, and the gospel is going out to the nations in fulfillment of the Great Commission. And Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians. To the Galatians in Galatia. And he brings up boasting again. And here's the good boasting again. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me boast in the Lord just like Jeremiah said I should. And specifically, let's boast in not just the Exodus, not just in all these episodes of salvation, but in the greatest one of all. The cross, where this guy just didn't throw a life preserver at his own risk. He actually died himself in the process on the cross. He actually is suffering on the cross when this great darkness came. A plague of darkness. He actually is the firstborn male. Like the plague, the tenth plague. He is the Passover lamb from the Exodus. He is cursed on the cross, dying. The sign of God's displeasure towards sinners, towards sin. His justice being poured out on the innocent one who takes our place in the greatest work of salvation ever. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to boast in. As much as Paul could boast in his learning. As much as Paul could boast in his courageous mission, being stoned and being whipped and all these things. And yet he keeps going, And he doesn't want to boast in that. He knows that's not appropriate. That's not right. He says, this is what I want to boast in. I want you to boast in it too. Boast in the cross of Christ. The Israelites could have boasted in the Lord. And you know what that looks like? It doesn't look like them saying, wow, we were great. You see how we got out from Pharaoh's thumb? They didn't do anything, really. But they could turn it into, and here's the key for us, for joy, is boasting in the Lord. It doesn't look joyful to us in our hardened hearts. But Israel can turn around and say, isn't God amazing? Do you see how powerful he is? What he did to the Nile? What he did by blocking out the sun? What he did with all these miracles? What he did to Pharaoh? Did you see what he did? And he did this to keep a promise. I don't keep a promise I made yesterday, let alone a promise hundreds of years ago. And he did it out of love, out of grace for us. He is our God. He is my God. And I rejoice in that. I boast in that. That's Israel's boast. And likewise, our boast is, I didn't save myself. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't lovable enough. But I rejoice that Lord, in his mercy, decided to love me, to choose me, to save me, to die for me. That's the greatest thing in the world. And that I will boast in. This supper is about boasting. We're going to boast in the Lord together and what he's done for us. Will the elders please come forward as we bow our heads in a final prayer before we go to the meal. Lord, we do boast in you and what you have done, not only in the power of Exodus, but in the weakness of the cross. and again in the power of Easter, the resurrection. And you did this in keeping your promise that you made to Abraham. You did this out of love for us. And we boast in that you are our God. This is our family heritage. And we boast that you have given your own body to feed us and to secure our eternal life. We pray in your name, Jesus. Please be with us now as we remember you in this meal. Amen.